Luke 17, verses 11 through 19.
Un día, siguiendo su viaje a Jerusalén, Jesús pasaba por Samaria y Galilea. Cuando estaba por entrar en un pueblo, salieron a su encuentro 10 hombres enfermos de lepra, como habían quedado a cierta distancia. Gritaron: Jesús, Maestro, ten compasión de nosotros. Al verlos les dijo: vayan y preséntense a los sacerdotes. Resultó que mientras iban de camino quedaron limpios. Uno de ellos, al verse ya sano, regresó alabando a Dios a gran voces. Cayó rostro en tierra a los pies de Jesús y le dio gracias, no obstante que era samaritano. ¿Acaso no quedaron limpios los 10? Preguntó Jesús. ¿Dónde están los otros 9? ¿No hubo ninguno que regresara a dar gloria a Dios, excepto este extranjero? Levántate y vete, le dijo al hombre, tu fe te ha sanado.
All right, and then we have one more scripture as well. We have Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. That's where that came from.
Jesús le contestó: Cierto hombre preparó un gran banquete, invitó a muchas personas. A la hora del banquete mandó a su siervo a decirles a los invitados: vengan, porque ya todo está listo. Pero todos, sin excepción, comenzaron a disculparse. El primero le dijo: acabo de comprar un terreno y tengo que ir a verlo. Te ruego que me disculpes. Otro adujo: acabo de comprar 5 yuntas de bueyes y voy a probarlas. Te ruego que me disculpes. Otro alegó: acabo de casarme y por eso no puedo ir. El siervo regresó y le informó de esto a su señor. Entonces el dueño de la casa se enojó y le mandó a su siervo: sal de prisa por las plazas y los callejones del pueblo y trae acá a los pobres, a los inválidos y a los cojos, a los ciegos. Señor, le dijo luego el siervo, ya hice lo que usted me mandó, pero todavía hay lugar. Entonces el Señor le respondió: ve por los caminos y las veredas y oblígalos a entrar para que se llene mi casa. Les digo que ninguno de aquellos invitados disfrutará de mi banquete.
Awesome. So I'm just going to read it in English now. And Luke 17, it says, now on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who were lepers met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back and praised God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Well, let's just jump right into this. Starting right there at verse 12, we get these 10 lepers, these 10 guys who has a skin disease with leprosy. And it's good to understand with leprosy is one of those diseases that the Levitic law, the Jewish law at that time would have said that once you are shown to have this disease, you are actually kicked out of the community. And it's because it was super contagious, and so they didn't want to have a whole town get this disease. And so as soon as you were shown to have any signs of this kind of disease, you were removed from your community. So this community, this disease was not just simply something that was going to kill you, although it was a death sentence. It was also something that completely removed you from your family, from your job, everything, and you completely kind of put you in this other camp. And now we do see sometimes where other people with skin disease would actually come together because they were all ostracized. They were all thrown out to the side, and so they kind of bond together and would create these groups where they would kind of watch over each other, hang out with each other. And we see this a few times in the Gospels where these people with diseases would come to Jesus in groups. This is not rare that a group of men with leprosy would come to Jesus and ask for healing. In fact, it happens, like I said, several times. So these 10 men, they come to Jesus and they get his attention. And when they cry out for mercy. Now, the word here is eleison, I think is how you say it. I don't know. Again, I have not taken Greek yet, so you're only getting the subpar version of that. Carlos is fully trained. I'm still in seminary, so talk to him if I said that wrong, or he'll talk to me later more so when he listens to this. Eloson, and what that means is mercy or pity. And here's the main point. It's not about how I pronounce it just to try to show off. It's actually about the fact that Luke only uses it four times in his gospel. And he uses it almost right in a row. He uses it in the previous chapter, verse 16, or chapter 16, then he does in 17, and then two times in chapter 18. And when he does so, he does it very strategically. The first time he uses it in reference to a parable that Jesus is talking about in when he says about the man Lazarus dying and the rich man dying and the rich man being in hell, and he's crying out to God for just a drop of refreshment. He's in hell, and he sees Lazarus in heaven, and he says, just Abraham, please, just send a drop of water. Send Lazarus over just a drop of water, so I can be refreshed just a little bit. Is that like that moment of like utter hopelessness is when he uses this word, that pity, that give have mercy on me and send a little bit of water. And then in two chapters later, in chapter 18, he uses it in reference to a blind beggar man calling out to Jesus for any kind of hope of a healing. In fact, the blind beggar man, he's sitting on the side of the road, and Jesus is coming by, and he's like, what's all the noise about? Because, again, he can't see. So there's all this noise going on, and he says, what's going on? And someone says, well, Jesus is here. And so he just starts shouting out, Jesus, 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 please have mercy on me, Jesus. And the crowd around him is like, dude, be quiet, calm down, chill. And he doesn't. He just keeps crying out, screaming out, have mercy on me. And so with those examples, we should understand in chapter 17, these 10 men weren't just like, yo, Jesus, could you help me out? I got a little disease. Would love you to like take care of this. I was going to go to the doctor, but you know, I figured you're here. Why not? No, these guys were desperate for Jesus. They were crying out with everything they have. Have mercy. Have pity on me. Please, Jesus, I need you. That's the kind of gut-wrenching, if you don't come through, it's all done. Life is over. I'm never going to be able to do anything again. I'm going to die. That's the kind of gut-wrenching cry that they had in this verse. And we see Jesus responds in such an interesting way. See, Jesus heals them, right? But he doesn't, when they first interact, you'll notice that he doesn't approach them. He doesn't come up to them. He doesn't touch them like he has in several other instances with healings. In fact, when he sends them away, because that's what he does, he says, go and show yourself to the priest. They walk away unhealed. It's at that moment where Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. They can still look at themselves and they say, but what's going on? Because they had heard all the other kind of healings that Jesus had done. I mean, there was other lepers that had come up to Jesus and he touched them and healed instantly. I mean, there was a woman who was, he was walking by and she just touched the edge of his robe and she was healed instantly. But here they are in front of Jesus and his response is, go show yourself to the priest. And they're like, but I still got the stuff. Like, I still got my problems. What do you mean, go show yourself? But yet they have faith, which is amazing. They say, okay. And so they start to go. And then the scripture says that on their way, they were healed. I love that picture as they were taking that step towards what Jesus had told them to do, as they're walking out their faith in action, all of a sudden the blessings of Jesus comes upon them. It wasn't just, give me my blessing and then I'll listen to you. It was, I'll listen to you, I'll be faithful to you, Jesus, I'll do what you told me to do, and then his blessings come. Man, isn't that an example for us in life? To live out those blessings, to live into his word, to live into what he says we ought to do, even when we don't see the instant results, because we like a microwave Jesus way more than a slow-cooked Jesus, right? That's what we really like. We're American, right? Let's just be honest and real. Like, so it's just they're living into that, and I think that's so great. But here's the thing, and I think this is so interesting, is out of the 10, the one guy who didn't listen to him, we give praise to, the Samaritan. Right? What did Jesus say? Go show yourself to the priest. So they all were headed back to the temples to go to where they were supposed to go. And yet this Samaritan realizes he's healed. And it's that moment he stops and turns back. And he runs back to Jesus. And it's amazing. You have this in exchange where he just says, you know, Jesus, when he realizes it, he goes and he gives praise to God in a loud voice. He threw him at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, this is interesting because Samaritans and Jewish, they weren't friends, right? They were constantly at each other. And one of the big reasons why they weren't friends was that Samaritans thought that they were supposed to go to Mount Sinai and worship God, and the Jewish people believed that they were supposed to go to the temple, and actually they knew that they were supposed to be in the temple where God was. And so there was this big conflict on where do we worship God, and I love this picture because this Samaritan is one of those people that kind of gets it. He says, it's not about the mountain, it's not about a building, it's about being at the feet of Jesus. And that's exactly where he goes. He's like, I got to worship God. This is a miracle just happened to me. Where do I go? Where do I know what God is? I know where he is. And he runs straight to Jesus, and he just bows at his feet, and he just says, praise God. Praise God for what he's done. And he starts to see who Jesus is in a more fuller way. So out of the 10, he's the only one who didn't fully do what Jesus told him to do. But at the same time, he's the only one who fully started to understand who Jesus truly was. See, I think there's something for us to understand and to learn. And that is the fact that some of us sometimes can get a little caught up in wanting our problems fixed that we miss the next blessing that Jesus has for us. See, some of us are like this 10, and I put myself in this camp, but we're more like the 9 that didn't come back. We're like, we got healed. And this was a big moment. I want to remind you, this is a big, big deal. I mean, they're healed from this disease. Now, that's a big deal. They're no longer going to die in the next little bit. I mean, they got healed physically, but also they were restored to their community. These are fathers coming home and for the first time in a while being able to pick up their little boy or girl and hold them and not give them an infectious disease. This is the first time that they get to hug their spouse and just say, it's good to see you again. It's the first time that they get to go back to work and bring income back to their family. This was not just a healing for the individual, this was a healing for the family. This was a really big deal. And so the 9 go, and we assume that they went to do what Jesus had told them to do, and they don't come back. We don't hear about them ever coming back again. We don't even know if they ever came to really know who Jesus truly was. They might have just thought he was a nice teacher that had a healing ministry. In fact, there was a lot of people around that time that thought that. But the Samaritan understood. The Samaritan started to grasp at that. And I think for us, we need to understand that, you know, they did the right thing. When we got problems in life, Jesus is the right place to go. He's the right place. He's the right person to run to. So when you got problems in your life, when things are getting hard, when the bills are coming and you're like, the paycheck ain't, and you got the bad diagnosis or whatever else is going on in your life, the kids are going crazy, right? You can go to Jesus and you can say, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. But I think sometimes we get so focused on our problems that we miss out on everything else that God has for us. And I want to tell you that I want to just help make sure that I'm saying this clearly. If you got problems today, you're in the right spot. You're in the right spot. See, that's how I came to know Jesus. A little bit about me. Just FYI, some of you guys know my story, but other people I know don't, because one of the things I love right now about Imago is I'm knowing less and less of you, because so many less of you are from Sunrise, and you're coming from the community, and I'm like, yeah. So I actually have, like, someone to talk to during the, like, greeting time. So it's really cool. So a little bit about what God's done with me. So 19-year-old troubled Greg, he got himself in a bit of a bind. See, my whole teenage years, that risk taker question, I was like, yes, 100%, that's me. I wanted to be a risk taker. I wanted to dive right in and live life to the fullest. If there was an experience to be had, I wanted it. And so I did. I did everything there was to be done. And I hit wall after wall of the consequences of those, you know, choices. And so around 19, after so many failures in my life, I decided to make one more. And it was Halloween, and I went to a party, and I honestly don't remember much of it. But I do remember getting in the car. I do remember the police asking me questions as I got into the back of their car. And then I remember waking up at the station in a cell. And it was one of those moments that really started to shape who I was. And what's sidebar, kind of funny. I was dressed as a zombie for Halloween. And so I always really want to, like, talk to the other person who was in my cell with me and be like, when I walked in, what did you think? Like, was my costume still on point? Like, was always like, man, they really messed you up, man. I got to make sure I'm good. Like, did he confess afterwards? Or, you know, I don't know. But I always have this thought of, like, because, yeah, I looked pretty tore up. And, yeah, anyways, it's just a sidebar. But what happened is he got released first, and I had some time in my cell, and I was just sitting there, and I was just kind of like, man, I cannot get this thing right. I cannot do life right. I keep hitting failure after failure, and I think that's just going to be the title of my life, is failure. And then I heard God speak to my heart. See, God had been trying to get my attention for a while. He had been reaching out and calling to my heart, and I kept just running away and saying, no, that looks boring. No, I don't want that. That looks too safe. I'm not for that. I want to live my own life. And so he reached out to me in that cell in my heart, and he said, do you like where you're at? I said, no. He said, well, this is exactly where you're going to end up if you keep doing things on your own. And I just sat in that for a while. In my cell, I said, God, I can't. I can't do this thing. I don't know how to run my life. I haven't seen anyone else do very good at life. I don't know how you expect me to do at my life. So God, if you're willing, if you want it, you can have me. Go ahead. I'll do whatever you say. Just help me. Do something with this life. And so I got released and went home and kind of came clean about the life I was living with my family, with my church, with church leaders, just anyone. I just kind of was like, yep, I'm messing up in all these areas. And an interesting thing happened while this was all happening. I had my court date, and I remember going in to see the judge, and I was confused and intimidated because I was 19, and I was like, I don't know what's going on. And the judge had me come up, and I'm standing in front of him, and he reads off this thing. And I remember trying to listen to him and understand, trying to hopefully not, you know, say I was guilty of things I didn't know. And he said, did you do this? And I was like, I think so, yes. I think I did. And he's like, okay. And he read off a sentence, and I'm sitting there trying to listen to see, like, okay, do I have to do, I think I got a DUI, so I think I got to do some jail time or something, and I think I got to do a schooling, and I think I got to do this, and then he says, all right, go. I walked out, my whole family gathers around me, and they said, you are the luckiest person in the world. And I was like, what happened? Which is really bad when you just saw the judge to be like, what happened? I don't even know what he said. And they said, you got a public intox. You didn't get charged with a DUI. You don't have to do anything. You got to pay a little fine and your license suspended for a year. A little slap on the hand. And I remember thinking that moment, why? Why? I messed things up. Like, why would God do this? And so in my ignorant, unmature, 19-year-old boy brain, I at least started to recognize that I owed God one. Right? I was like, yeah, he did me a solid, right? I owe him one, which just shows how ignorant I was about Jesus. I thought that I only owed him one, right? And so I was like, he got me out of his mind. So I guess I'll, you know, I got a year without a license. I can't do very much. And I keep hearing about this thing called YWAM, which is called Youth with a Mission. I guess I'll go do that thing. They have like a discipleship training school. I guess I go do missions. And, you know, I owe God one for getting me out of this thing. So I'll go do that for 6 months, kill off some time, and try this thing out. And it was at that place, in Salem, Oregon, that I met Jesus. It was at that time that I started recognizing who God was. Because before that, I was always talking to God. I didn't know who he was. I pictured God as a man who was up in the clouds watching me like his favorite TV show, you know, and that's how I pictured God. And so all of a sudden, I recognized who Jesus was there, and my life blew up. I came back completely changed, so changed that my good friend, Jose, looked at me when I came back, and he said, you got brainwashed, bro, because you ain't the same person. And I was like, exactly. And so that's how I came to God. That's how I got to know who Jesus was. Because beforehand, I didn't have any clue. I just had a problem, and I needed someone to fix it. And here's the point, is I think sometimes we get so caught up in our problem that we miss out on understanding who the blessing's coming from, really. See, Jesus wants to share who he is with us, along with helping us with our problems. In fact, I think sometimes he's a little disinterested in our problems because he wants us to understand that who he is and to build that relationship with us. So Jesus is so much more interested in you than just your problems. He wants to build that relationship with his son and daughter and give you so much more of the blessing than just fixing that little problem that you have in your life for a moment. Because our problems are momentary. They're going to come and they're going to go. I mean, if you talked to me 3 years ago, I had a whole different set of issues than I do now. And I do have a set of issues right now, right? I think we all do. And then in 3 to 4 years, guess what? You're probably going to have a whole new set of issues, right? And that's just how life goes. And this stuff, you're going to be like, man, I remember when that was the problem. I wish I could go back to that one. And it's just crazy how life progresses that way. But God is the only thing who's eternal. Jesus is eternal. He wants to give you the real blessing. He wants to give you the real solutions. He wants to give you him. Let's jump back to Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, and I'm just going to give you the quick synopsis of this so I don't hold you guys up for too long. But what's happening here is there's a banquet going on, and there's this guy who's kind of throwing the whole banquet, and he it's good to understand that when you read this, when you first just read it, you can get lost in, like, why is he so angry that people had life? Like, what's going on? Well, to understand is he sent invitations out. It would have been common, just like we do now. Like, if you're going to throw a birthday party, a quinceañera, a wedding, any of those kind of things, you're going to throw the invites out first, right? You're not just going to be like, hey, by the way, Saturday, you're invited. That's not what we do, right? We send out the invites a couple months ahead of time, make sure people RSVP. So everyone who's being addressed here, it would have RSVP'd. They would have said, yeah, I'm coming. Count on me to be there. And so he's having this banquet, and he says everything's ready, so he sends out his servants to go and talk to them. And so they go, and everyone, one by one, they all start to make excuses about why they're not going to come. You know, one person says, I just bought a field. The next person said, I just bought a whole bunch of cattle, and I got to go check on them. And then the next group of people, or next person was like, I just got married. I'm going to have some us time, right? Which, to be honest, like, if you're married, you know, like, us time, yeah, we want to protect that, right? Like, I know my wife and I, we're always desperate for some us time with two little boys running around. And so I understand that, and I vibe with that. When I heard that, I was like, how's that wrong? Like, what do you mean? But here's the thing. Jesus wants us to help us understand that even those good things in our life can distract us from him. Because you'll notice what the master says about this. He says in verse 21, then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys in the town and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste of my banquet. See, I think sometimes, and here's the point, those good things in life can take the God things in our life. Those good things in our life sometimes try to get substituted in for those God things in our life. And the way I see it is like this. See, I think when we got problems going in our life, sometimes if you're like me, I'm someone who chews on things constantly in my brain. And so I can get very tunnel vision when it comes to my problems. I just focus in on it and I don't see anything else on the outside of it. All I'm seeing is just my problem and how I need to fix it and how I can think about fixing it and God, please fix this problem. And I block out everything else. And God wants to say, no, open your eyes to me. See who I truly am and receive the blessing. But then when life is good, I'm like my kids after like Christmas morning when they've had all the candy and we didn't put the rules on how many pieces you could have, right? They're just like good to go, right? Like they're just scrambling. And I think sometimes when life is good, that's how we are. We're just distracted about all the good things that God's got going on in our life. And man, thank you so much. And man, I'm just busy. Business is doing good. My job is great. And I got so many meetings to run to and I got so many things to do. And I'll get to you, Jesus, in a minute. You know, I'll get my Bible time in sometime, and maybe I'll try to listen to it, you know, on the road or something, you know. Maybe I forgot about doing that because I didn't bring my cord. I'll pray over my fast food dinner because I'm busy, like I said. So I'll just say a quick prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this hamburger. Please help it not actually give me the fat that's in it. God, at least I'm listening to worship music, right? Oh, wait, there's a donation time. No, well, we'll listen to the other one, right? We're not doing a pledge drive. We're not about that life, Jesus. Whoop! And we make excuses after excuses. And the problem is then we start to look at Jesus and say, I'll worship you when it's convenient. And that's not at all what God is about. God is not about what convenience us. He's not about trying to pencil us in, penciling him in when we can. He wants us to make him a priority one in our life. To focus on him. To make him the main thing we're focusing on. And so here, wherever you're at on that spectrum, where you're facing problems today or life is good, the main purpose of this whole thing is to understand that Jesus needs to be our priority one. Not that we can't have other priorities in life. Your family's important, your job's important, all those things are good. But what needs to be your main thing is God, is Jesus in your life, is working on that relationship. And that means that it requires being intentional. Not just, oh, well, I guess I'll happen to go to church this Sunday, and maybe I'll go to that thing on this Tuesday, wherever it fits in. It's being intentional. It's being intentional with your family, with how you pass on your legacy of faith to your children. To be intentional there, not just to say, well, I hope someone teaches them. I mean, isn't that way we pay Carlos? Or isn't that way we pay some youth leader guy? Isn't that why we pay those people, is so that they teach my children? No, it's about you being intentional about passing that faith on. It's about you being intentional about taking hold of your own spiritual life and saying, God, You and me, we're going to get through this thing called life. And let me tell you guys, when you seek God beyond just your fixes to your problems, he's going to give you a blessing that you didn't even know you could ask for. And I share that with you as someone who's learning that and living into that as well. See, I just needed someone to get me out of a DUI problem, right? And so when I started to come to know Jesus, he gave me so much more. See, he gave me a family that I could be proud of, because I come from a very broken home. He taught me how to be a dad when I didn't have any great examples around me. He taught me how to be a husband based upon how he loves the church. That's something that I never got to see through any of the men who came through my family, nor any other part of my family. He helped me become a student of him when I was the worst student that you could ever have in your class. He helped me to understand that even though my father abandoned me in my life, that he would never abandon me in my life. He helped me to understand what it meant to be sold out for him. And that risk taker part of me never felt so comfortable with him. Because life with him, as anyone who's truly sold out knows, that it's anything else but safe. You're constantly on the edge of what it takes to do life, and you're walking on that edge, and you're saying, God, if you ain't holding on to me, I'm going to fall. But that holding on to him becomes the most comfortable, peace-filled, joy-filled moment that you could ever hope for. He's perfect. He's the best thing you could ever hope for, and the thing that you don't even know to ask for sometimes. So here's my question for you guys. Here's where I want to land. In what way, this week or maybe today, can you make God more of a priority in your life? What things do you need to shave off? What things do you need to change in your life? What way can you start to shave off some time for him and make him more of a priority in your life? And I'm going to ask you to go the next step. Don't just simply, you know, say, oh, well, I'll do this. But actually share it with somebody around you. Maybe share it on your way out today. Maybe jump on Imago's Facebook page later this week and just share what God has placed on your heart, the way that you're going to make God more of a priority in your life. Maybe on a future Tuesday, you can share with maybe your group there and just say, man, this is the way I'm making God more of a priority in my life. But share it with somebody, because when we start to share it with people around us, it just becomes more real. Because now you're holding me accountable. When I told you that I was going to do my Bible study every morning at 8 o'clock, and I was going to schedule it because God's a priority, well, now you ask me how my Bible time is going, and I have to answer to that. It's not about judging each other. It's just simply trying to help each other run towards God more clearly. So what way can you make God more of a priority in your life? And I pray that the Holy Spirit starts to work in your mind and your heart today. I'm going to pray for you guys, and we're going to worship God together some more. God, I thank you so much for the fact that you will not be satisfied with just a little part of our life. You care about our problems. You care about the issues we got going on in our life, but yet you want so much more for us. God, I pray that as we bring our problems to you, that we would not be satisfied with just the small blessing of healing or fixing our little issue, but you would help us to dive right in at your feet and say, God, I want all of you. I want your whole life. I want everything that you got for me. Just pour it into my life. I give you everything that I am, and I trust you. Trust you to be good. I trust you to be there. I trust you with everything that I am. And God, I just thank you that as we trust you, you are glorified, you are magnified, and you love to create amazing testimonies with people. So God, I just pray that we continue to worship you here today. Thank you that you love us.